Well, since today is the last day of this year and we're about ready to go to the new year, I feel like God wanted me to speak on be ready. So that's just my title is be ready. It's kind of like, who knows, what your plans were, what you thought this last year was going to be like, whether it lived up to your expectations or not. But when you go into a new year, you may not know by the end of that year what's going to happen to you. There's usually always some big or surprises along the way that you don't expect. So you can go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And this, of course, this is sort of like the one of the big ones about being ready, because you never know when Jesus is going to return. So Luke 12, starting at verse 35, and I'm going to read this from the NLT. And this is Jesus, talking to his disciples. He says, "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." So Jesus is clearly telling us that he's going to come back when we're not expecting it. But not only that, it's like Margie. We were visiting with Margie the other day, and she's ready to go home. But then she was saying, "Well, I'm getting better, so I'm ready to be healed." So it's like she's, she clearly will probably go home to be with God before Jesus returns. So you can't just be ready because you're expecting Jesus to return, but you got to be ready because you never know when you're going to breathe your last breath, You're a perfectly young, healthy person. You may be driving down the road and bam, you get in a car accident and pass on, So you got to be ready all the time, no matter what. So that's why he's saying these. He's wanting them to know that you always got to be ready because you never know. And I mean, if this was Jesus telling them, 2,000 years ago, how much more do we need to be ready all the time? Okay, so now you can go with me to Acts chapter 21. Starting at verse 8. Acts 21, 8. "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is what we also have to be ready for, being Christian servants of Jesus. We have to be willing to lay down our life. Whenever that time comes, we got to be willing, just like Paul was. He was ready, man. He was willing and ready to lay down his life for Jesus. Okay, now if you will, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6:17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So that not only is this Paul, you know, writing to Timothy, but it goes to us too. We got to be, you know, in verse 18, it says you got to be ready to distribute, you know. If somebody has a need or if God's calling you to, you know, and, you know, this distribution could be physical things, you know, or it could be spiritual things, you know. If somebody comes along and there's somebody open, that's, you got to be willing to distribute the gospel, you know, or the spirit of encouragement, you know, whatever that person needs. And then, of course, you got to be willing to communicate, you know. So you can't distribute without communication. And then, if you will, go with me to 1 Peter 3:13. It's kind of like when you got to just be ready for anything, you know. You never know what a day is going to hold. You get up in the morning sometimes expecting a certain day, and sometimes it goes the way you expect, and then something out of the blue sometimes come up. So 1 Peter 3:13, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. So here we got to, Peter's telling us, you know, we got to be ready. For one, we got to be ready to share if somebody's asking, you know, man, you seem so hopeful in this grim situation. You know, you got to be ready to share to them, explain to them. And you got to do it, you know, in a gentle, respectful way. Because, you know, sometimes when you're talking to a sinner, if they've never heard about Jesus, or maybe they've heard of Jesus, but they have no idea what the Bible is about, well, then you got to be able to explain it to them, you know, in a way that they will understand. That's what Jesus did. But then also we got to be ready to, you know, be ready for, like, if somebody's, if, you know, he says, if you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for doing good. So be ready to expect that, hey, even if I'm doing good, I could suffer for this. I could be persecuted for this, you know. You could expect to suffer for doing wrong, but you got to be ready and expect to suffer for even doing good. Okay, I got one more here. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. I'm going to read this from NRT also. Revelation 3:1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as an unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So here, he's telling us that, you know, we have to be ready to let go of all those things that is hindering us, that's keeping us from getting going closer to God. And you also got to be ready to hold firmly and strengthen those things that, you know, have you ever gone through, like, you know, in a Christian life, it sometimes it seems hills and valleys. Like sometimes you feel like you're on fire for God and you're reading every day, praying all the time. You know, you feel like you're just, and then other times you kind of go through and it's like, well, maybe a week's gone by and I haven't prayed or read my Bible, you know. So sometimes you got to be ready to go back to those things that, you know, you were strong in the Lord of. And then also be ready to let go of the things that keep you from getting closer to God. And then you can just write this down. This is 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. 2 Samuel 15, verses 14 and 15. And this is David just after Absalom is about ready to take over Jerusalem. It says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." So the way these servants were to King David is the way we have to be to King Jesus. They were ready to do whatever King David wanted them to do. And that meant leaving everything behind and escaping, you know. Sometimes it's uncomfortable when God calls us to do something. But we got to be ready, you know. He may tell us to leave family, friends, property, or things and possessions. Or just he may call us to go somewhere that we're not comfortable with. Or to talk to people that we're not comfortable talking to. But you just got to be ready, you know. It's whatever God you want me to do in this coming year, just be ready, you know. No matter what that is, you just got to be ready. And then also be ready to go through, you know, as we see what's going on over in Israel, you know, that's, and not only Israel, but other places where Christians are starting to really be persecuted more and more. That's, you know, it's going to like slowly, it's just going to start getting more and more around here too. So we just got to be ready for that. But also on good news, you know, there's always be ready to receive for whatever blessings God has for you. You know, even if you're going through tough times, God is always there. He's always blessing us. He's always protecting us, strengthening us, encouraging us. So that's what I encourage you today is when you get ready to go through this new year, just be ready, you know, whatever that means, you know, just be ready. But just be ready for him. And a lot of times, sometimes things come up unexpectedly, but sometimes God is warning us. So the best thing to do is just be in fellowship with God. You know, because when you're in fellowship with God and he's communicating with you and you're communicating with him, you're going to be more ready than you know. It's like if you are, like when he talks about the thief coming in the night, you know. If you knew somebody was going to break in your house at a certain time at night, you'd be ready for them. So the best way to do that is just always be in fellowship and communication with God. So that is all that I have today.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That was really good. That is a word for the year, too, is just be ready. Amen. All right, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to continue on this series. It's called Conquering Demonic Spirits. This is sermon number 2, The Supremacy of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the word supremacy, it means the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. Amen. So I want you to keep that in mind. This is what we're talking about for Jesus Christ. This is who he is. He is superior and supreme above everything and everyone. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit before we start. I have a whole lot of scripture today, but I want to kind of lay some groundwork for this series because this is one of those things, anytime you talk about the demonic and the supernatural realm, anytime you go into that, sometimes it gets a little carried away. And people look into the fascination of it instead of the authority that we have over it. Amen. So, I'm going to lay this foundation, okay? I'm not preaching to exalt demonic principalities and powers, okay? I'm going to share this little story that Ms. Shirley had shared with me many years ago when she was a nurse. I hope this is okay. When she was a nurse, she used to work with this person who was not the nicest nurse. And I think she was your manager or someone above you, right? You were above her. Okay, so she worked with her, and she was just not a nice lady. And one day she was sitting, Miss Shirley was sitting and working, and this lady came up to her, and Miss Shirley looked up, and she saw her face twist into a demonic thing. And Miss Shirley did not react. She just looked down, didn't let it affect her, and then she looked up, and the lady's face was normal. Is that right? And I'm sharing this because sometimes what the devil does is he wants us to see things like that to immediately put fear in us so that he could have an inroad into our lives. Any kind of darkness that the enemy just tries to put into our lives, it's all an attempt to try to control us, to try to take control of any of area of our lives. So, for example, when you're a kid, you know, a lot of kids are afraid of the dark. And the devil will use that to try to get into a child's life. And so you as a parent, you know, like when I was a kid, my parents told me, you know, God has not given you the spirit of fear. And so I remember I would say that verse. I would hold the blanket over my head and I would say that verse over and over again. And was the fear still there? Yes. But I had a weapon, and eventually that fear did leave. And so I knew that my source of faith and my source of the one who was going to deliver me was Jesus. I knew that at a young age. And so this is where, you know, you're going to go through things in your life and you're going to see evil being manifested in your life. And it's how you react every single time it comes shows you your level of faith. Amen. So just like how Miss Shirley reacted, she didn't give that thing a time of day because it wasn't worth it. That lady was just evil. There was evil in her, but Miss Shirley didn't give her the time of day. And that's what you need to remember. We're here to conquer demonic spirits. Amen. We're not here to let them conquer us. And that's what we need to go through. That when we're going through this, we need to remember it. I was listening to Jeremiah Johnston a little while ago. He was on Daystar, and he was talking about, and I hear this all the time, like when we went to the conference, you know, like different ministers and Christians, they get to this point where they rather would talk about how many devils they cast out of people and what they've seen in the supernatural than how their relationship is with the Lord. And that is a crucial line to walk in. If you're giving more glory to the demonic and to how fascinating it is to other people, and you're like, I've done this and I've done that, then you're missing out on what God wants for your life. And you're missing out on communicating with the one who gives you that authority in the first place. We are nothing without Jesus in this world. Nothing. Without him, we are dead inside. Everything that's in us is nothing without him. He is the one who, when he comes inside, he brings us new life. He creates in us a new spirit, and he gives us the authority over all principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. But you only achieve that through Jesus. So when people, you know, when you start talking to people and they want to talk about how much they've done, you know, how many demons they've cast out and all this, you know, remember that this isn't about popularity or how much you've achieved in that way. It's, you know, just like it says, I think it's Revelation, or Jesus says, be thankful that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says that in Luke. You know, it was like the disciples were amazed that they were able to cast out devils and everything. But Jesus is like, yes, I know that's good, but remember, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to live for eternity in heaven. This is just a short little thing that Jesus conquers so that we'll have authority over here, over things on earth while we're here. Amen? So conquering demonic spirits, this is just a small thing in our eternal life. Amen? And another thing is, how many times do you see our angels manifesting themselves because they want to be seen? Never. You will never see an angel of God ever just manifest himself because he wants to be seen. So if you do see an angel manifest himself, command whatever it is to only speak in the name of Jesus. Because if it is truly an angel of God, it will speak. But if it's not an angel of God, if it's the devil masquerading as an angel of light, then it will flee in fear because it can't stand the name of Jesus. So keep that in mind, because sometimes, you know, when you're dealing with all this, you'll see something and you'll be like, well, was that an angel or was that a demon? You don't know unless you speak the name of Jesus over it. That is your test of faith. Amen. And then, the very last thing before we go into this is sometimes there are a lot of Christians and ministers. It's not just like it's for everyone. Is we feel like if we're not casting out devils enough, if we're not delivering people enough, that we're not being effective in ministry. And let me tell you, just because you don't see a physical manifestation of someone being delivered does not mean that they're not being delivered. You have the almighty, powerful Son of God inside of you. You don't realize the power that you have just by being around someone who needs delivered. That devil can't stand you, and so it's gonna back away because it can't even stand that presence of the Spirit of God. Amen? Because just think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, he humiliated and decimated everything in the demonic realm. They are scared to death of him. So just think about it. They're scared of him. He's inside of you. What does that mean? Amen. So don't think that because you're not doing everything, making it a big deal, that it's not a big deal, because it is a big deal. Every time someone gets delivered, it's a big deal. Amen. Whether you see it or don't see it, whether you're feeling it or don't feel it, whether it's manifesting or not manifesting, they get delivered. That's good. Amen. Okay, so remember that this is not a show. Okay. Anytime a devil manifests itself, this is not a show. You do not want to give the devil, attention. You don't want to give him attention. You don't want to make him feel like he's important to you, because he's not. Okay? Make Jesus the King of Kings over your whole life. Okay? Don't let Satan into your life and make Satan feel like he's a threat to you, because he's not. Okay? Just because he can do things in the darkness, let me tell you, even the weakest Christian is stronger than any principality in this world. Amen? Anything. Even the weakest Christian. All right? Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to start at, I'm going to start at verse 4. And then I'm going to probably have you guys write down a lot of scripture, because I'm going to read a lot from Amplified as well. Okay, so Revelation 1 verse 4. And I'm going to read this because this is how you need to see Jesus, okay? Everybody, you know, we put Jesus and we think of Jesus on the cross and beat up and torn apart. And it's like, that's our image of him sometimes. And we think that that's where it ends, but it's not. He's not on the cross anymore. That is the finished work of Jesus Christ, okay? When you see the cross, it's done. He did that, it's over with. Amen. So verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus says, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So I just want you guys to see, this is how Jesus is now, okay? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And it also means they are the messengers or the leaders of the churches. Remember when Robert Morris preached about that? And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so what I'm going to do is go through the intro verse to each of these, because this is Jesus declares who he is before he declares to them their judgment and what they should do and how to change. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then down to verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And then verse 12, And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And then verse 18, And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And then chapter 3, verse 1, And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And then verse 7, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And then the last one, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so I wanted to go through this because we need to see Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, before we can know our own authority. And so next week I'm gonna minister on using our authority and walking in our authority. You know, whenever we have authority, we also have anointing. And I've often I was at a minister conference one time, and this minister spoke to me that the anointing was in me. I just needed to walk in it. And so I was thinking about the other day, and it comes to my remembrance every once in a while how, you know, walking in anointing just means using it. It just means when you walk, you breathe. When you're breathing, you're living. And so I need to walk in my anointing no matter what, to just do what God has called me to do no matter what. And it's the same way with us as a church and as a body of believers. We are to walk in our authority no matter what. That means we are to go where God wants us to go and say what he wants us to say and speak his word over every situation, whether it's a little threat or whether it's a big threat, whether it's something in our lives that we think, well, God, this isn't that important, I can handle it, or if it's something that, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, every single situation, to walk in our authority, we have to actually make a choice to walk in it. We have to live it out. Amen? All right, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. It's going to be 1:12 through 19. You can write it down or try to follow along. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, God's people, in the light. And this chapter is called the Incomparable Christ, or the Preeminent Christ, or the Supreme. For he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so that transfer is huge. When you receive Jesus, you're no longer in darkness. You're in light. Does it mean that darkness affects you still? Yes, because we live in a dark world. We live in evil. We live around evil. It always will affect us in one way or another, whether it be somebody else's evil affecting us or things that we see. But just because we're in this world does not mean we're of this world. Amen? We have the light inside of us. Amen? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption because of his sacrifice, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of sin's penalty. He is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God. Isn't that awesome? I love that. The visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, and the originator of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, that is, by his activity and for him. And he himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. He is also the head, the life source, and the leader of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place. He will stand supreme and be preeminent in everything. For it pleased the Father, for all the fullness of deity, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers, and attributes, to dwell permanently in him, the Son. Amen. So I want you to think about this. You know, when you're going through darkness and you're fighting against all demonic spirits and you're wrestling with things, anything that you're going through, before you fight the battle, before it's, or even if it's already attacked you, you need to focus on the supreme preeminence of Jesus Christ. Focus on He is the superior one. You serve the Almighty Son of God. Amen. You serve Him. So when things come against you, it says, God says, if He is for you, who can be against you? Amen. So you have to remember that no matter what things come against you, no matter what situations, no matter what pain in our body, no matter what afflictions come upon us, what people say about us, what things are happening in this nation, you know, a lot of times, sometimes, I know this is true for some Christians, is we get into this thing where we get so focused on politics that we miss Jesus being the supreme ruler of the universe. And so we think that, well, if this doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, then somehow God has failed us. Or somehow we're not doing what God wants because this didn't happen. We need to remember who we serve. Amen. Let's not think about these people. This is trivial. Okay. This whole entire planet, whoever our ruler is, you know, we live in America and we have more freedom than anyone else does. And yet there are Christians who live in other countries who have no freedoms. Their freedoms are taken from them and they still believe that Jesus is their king. Amen. That's what we need to believe, no matter what, whether we have good times or not have good times, whether we are persecuted or not persecuted, whether we have somebody in office we like or we don't like. Amen? We need to remember that Jesus is supreme above all things. Amen? All right, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm also reading this out of the Amplified. It's going to be 5:5-11. Philippians 2:5-11. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to Him as your example in selfless humility, who, although He existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with Him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if He did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. In other words, Jesus knew who He was. He knew who He was. He didn't care what people told Him. He didn't care people told Him. The devil came after Him and said, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus did not regard Satan as anything to Him that would affect His life. He knew that like it says in one part, Jesus gave His life. He said, I'm the one who lays my life down. You know, so the devil, you know, he was thinking that he had victory over Jesus and that he was the one who killed Jesus, but he wasn't. Jesus laid down His life. He was the supreme ruler who gave His life for us. Wasn't anything that the devil thought that he could do against. So when someone dies or passes away, don't think that it's the devil robbing you of that person. They are going to heaven. Amen. Sometimes people don't live right, and that happens. But those who go to heaven, remember that it's not the enemy taking them from you. Amen. It's not. All right. Okay, and then verse 7, let's continue. But emptied Himself without renouncing or diminishing His deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and His rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After He was found in terms of His outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, He humbled Himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because He obeyed and so completely humbled Himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The name of Jesus, it is the name above every name. You ever notice that when you say the name of Jesus, people get irritated? They don't mind if you pray as long as you don't say in the name of Jesus. If you say his name, then suddenly people get offended. Suddenly people are like, ugh. You know, they don't even know, sometimes they don't even know why they're offended. They don't even understand why the name of Jesus offends them, you know. But it does, because they don't realize that someday, whether or not they like it, they're going to bow their knee and declare that he is Lord. And they're going to realize that it's too late. And I pray that is not too late for people. Amen. I pray for God's mercy on people, that they will receive it. Amen. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm reading this out of the King James. It is really important. It is really, really important for us to really focus on Jesus above everything else. Amen. If we can focus on Jesus and we can put him number one in our lives, that's what it means when you make Jesus your Lord. You make him number one. Then every decision in your life will go according to his will if you focus on him. Amen. It's just like Mandy, when she's doing things at the house and I want her to focus on like cleaning her room or doing her homework, I'll tell her, Mandy, focus. You know, and what it does is it causes her to listen to my voice and then stop whatever else she's doing and do what she's told. And that's what we need to do when God is telling us, focus on Jesus. We need to stop thinking about everything else that's going on around us and just think about him. Because when you focus on him, then you can hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. You can hear what he wants and what his best will is for your life. You may be going through something where you don't know what the next right thing is, or you don't know what decision you're supposed to make. And if you just turn your heart to Jesus and listen to him, he'll tell you. He is always there speaking. We just need to listen. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to turn to John chapter 1. And I'm going to go through this, a lot of John, and then I'm going to close out. So John chapter 1. So in 2 Corinthians, you know, God gave us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gave that to us. That is inside of us. If you have the light of Jesus Christ inside of you, then you have knowledge. Amen. And that knowledge is what brings about revelation. You need the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. All right. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And this, they're talking about John the Baptist. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And John the Baptist, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen. I'm going to continue down for a little bit, but I want to pause for a second. So John baptized with water. And you know, we do that. We get baptized in water. But it is a testimony of our faith, declaring openly that we believe in Jesus. Amen. That he is the Son of God. That's what we're doing. But Jesus, when he is inside of you and when you receive his Holy Spirit, that's when you're baptized with fire and winds of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what that is. Jesus baptizes with fire. Amen. And that's what we need. Like when it talks about that, the fire in our bones, we need that fire in our bones to stir us up so we can live for Jesus, not just half-heartedly. Not just living this Christian life just because it's nice to go through the motions and just do this nice thing. No, we are living this to affect our nations, to affect our families, to affect our neighborhoods. Amen. So that we can conquer the darkness that is in this world. Amen. All right. And then skip down to verse 45. And this is where Philip is telling Nathanael about Jesus. So Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. I just love that because, you know, sometimes we go through this life and we feel like Jesus doesn't see us, that he doesn't understand what we're going through, or that, you know, like our issues and our problems, that Jesus must not care because they feel like they keep going and going and going. So apparently Jesus doesn't really see what we're going through, but he does. Amen. There is a process of time where whatever you're going through, there is deliverance and there is healing and there is manifestation of what God wants in your life. You just have to hold tight to what God says about you. Amen. Hold tight to who Jesus is in your life. Make him the supreme ruler so that when you go through things, he will hold you to that deliverance. Amen. And it'll come faster than you think it will. All right. And then go to John chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 17. I want to read these because I want you to see Jesus for who he is and who he is to you. Amen. Sometimes we need like a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. We know who he is, but sometimes we need to like another layer taken off of our eyes so that we can see truly who he is for every situation we're going through. Amen. So chapter 16, verse 17, it says, Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And he's talking about while he's on the cross. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And I think about that verse as a woman, you know, it's amazing. You have one child and you're going through labor and you're like, I'm never doing this again. Never doing this again. And then you get pregnant and have another child and you do it again. Miss Elaine did it many, many times. And it's like every time, once you get through that travail and that tribulation of labor, for the joy of that child coming out of you and becoming who, you know, into your family, man, it's just awesome. And God is like, so Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, you know, when I'm on the cross, when I'm going through this tribulation, it is going to be hard. And he goes on to say, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So what is in your life that you need to ask the Father? Because Jesus is alive, and he will meet your needs. Amen. He wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to be blessed. Amen. Verse 25, These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yes, is now come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And it's amazing because Jesus is saying that before he's even at the cross. He's already declaring he's overcome the world. Amen. And then I want you to go to chapter 17. We'll continue on. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." Okay, do you get that? Jesus, he has power over all flesh. Amen. Not just the spirit world, over all flesh. "That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And I just love that. And then skip down to verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is Jesus talking about us. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And then go to chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 15. Thank you, Lord. So this is in context. Jesus has died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. 21st verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Excuse me. And Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Amen. So this is where Jesus has completed this. So no longer are people held to the things of this world. Our Father God is his Father God. We are one joint heir. Amen. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, and I just want to go over that. So it says, verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus had just said in chapter 16 and 17, he had said, you know, you're going to see me and then your joy will be full. You will be joyous. And this is what he's talking about. He's like, you're not going to ask me anything because you're just going to see me and know it's done. Amen. And then he said, verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And this is just the typical person. You know, like a lot of times in our lives, if we don't see Jesus doing something for us right away, and we don't see his miraculous power, you know, we get prayed for and we're sick, or we get prayed for a circumstance in our life, whatever troubles we're going through, and we think it didn't change right away. So apparently I can't believe it, because, you know, Jesus, it didn't work. But this is where you have to believe who Jesus is, whether you see him or not. Whether you see him working that instant physically or not, he is working spiritually. Amen. And so it goes on to say, Then saith he, or after 8 days again, his disciples were within, verse 26, and Thomas was with them. So this time Thomas is with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. So see, he already knew Thomas's heart. He already knew what Thomas had said. And so the first person he talks to is Thomas. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's the verse I want to close out with, because all that you have to do is believe. You cannot go through this life and try to conquer any kind of demonic spirit or any kind of evil that is coming against you unless you believe in the one who has already conquered all evil. If you choose in your heart to believe in Jesus Christ and you make him number one in your life, before every decision that you make in your life, you say, Jesus, is this your plan for me? Jesus, is this what you want? Jesus, I don't know. I can't see the future, but you can. So is this the direction that you want me to go in? And that's also what you want to be praying for this year. We don't know what this year holds, but God does. And it says that God doesn't do anything without revealing anything through the prophets. So if God has not spoken it, it will not come to pass. Amen. So listen to what God is speaking. Listen to his voice. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have that word of the Lord inside of you. Listen to that word. Amen. God will show you what he wants for your life. There are great and mighty things that each one of you are going to accomplish. There are special, awesome things that he has planned for your life. Things that only you can do because he placed that talent, that ability, that love, and that grace in your life. Amen. So listen to the Holy Spirit and venture out into what he wants you to do. Amen. Just like that song, you know, it says, Be thou my vision. If you don't know what to do with your life, ask God for a vision. Ask him to show you the next step that you're supposed to take, and he will. Just listen to his voice. Amen. I know it will. I know he will show you, because God has shown me. God has shown me things that I never thought were possible, things in people that I thought, man, that's going to be forever before it happens. And then bam, it happens. You know, you just have to trust what he tells you. Amen. All right. You can go ahead and stand. We're going to pray for a few people in closing that couldn't make it in today. Thank you, Lord. And then just a reminder, if you guys need prayer, Michael and I are always willing to pray for whatever you need, not just here on Sundays. You can call us, you can text us, and we will pray. Amen. And not just us, the prayer team for sure. Amen. All right, Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you and we praise you for this word, God. We thank you that you do reign supreme in our lives, that we place you number one. Jesus, we choose to make you Lord of our lives, and we also choose to be ready for whatever it is that you have for us. In this year, God, we devote ourselves to you in Jesus' name. And God, we do lift up Maria to you. We lift up Tasha and her children, God. All those who are sick and afflicted, we lift up Margie to you, Lord. We thank you that Aunt Jessie is with her, God. Thank you for strengthening and healing each one of them, God. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bind up every devil that is afflicting them. In Jesus' mighty name, devil, we command your hands to be off of their lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father God, that your plan and your purpose is being fulfilled not only in our lives here, but every person that couldn't make it in today. God, we thank you, Lord, that we are here for a reason and that you are speaking to us by your Holy Spirit and we have ears to hear. We recognize your purpose and we follow your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.